The reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 4, reading from 1 to 16. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield the crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And now from Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to meet together this morning. It's just a great joy to see each other, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for mothers today. But I pray that as we spend time together, what comes out of it is a love for you as our Heavenly Father. I thank you for this picture of Abel from this verse that we're studying this morning. And I pray that we may be encouraged by his faithfulness and that might inspire us in our walk with you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a British triple jumper. He won gold medal in the Commonwealth Games in Manchester in 2002. He also won the gold medal in the Olympics in 2000 at Sydney. In fact, I'm pretty sure, although he's been retired for a while, he still holds the world record in the triple jump at nearly 18.5 metres, which is pretty impressive. He's retired, as I said, but was a superb athlete. He was also a Christian. For many years, he was famous because, like Eric Liddell, the British runner famous in the Chariots of Fire movie, and like Michael Jones here in New Zealand, he refused to compete on Sundays. In fact, it cost him a place in a world championship one year. Although he changed his mind in 1993. He talked and prayed and things like that and changed his mind and then would compete on Sundays. And as often happens with famous, successful Christians, he became an encouragement for many Christians. We are encouraged, aren't we, when we see Christians who are famous and well-known, and we know that they're the Lord's, and whether they're sportsmen or musicians or politicians, they're Christians and they kind of encourage our hearts and minds. But it looks as if Jonathan Edwards has lost his faith. There were rumours of it for quite a while in the British media. He refused to say anything publicly, but then in 2007, in an interview after his retirement from the sport, he admitted that he'd lost his faith, and he spoke about it. Now, I don't know where Jonathan Edwards stands with God today. I pray that he's come through it and kind of come through a hard time and is again trusting the Lord. But sadly, I know of no such news. What I do know is you don't have to be a Christian for too long to feel the pressure of continuing on in the Christian life. I also know you don't have to be a Christian for too long to know the extreme sadness of knowing people who've known the Lord, gone to church, called Jesus Saviour, and have walked away. I read a quote from John Piper, the American pastor this week, where he said, "We don't realise how vulnerable and perilous is the life of faith." Very true words. We don't realise how vulnerable and perilous is the life of faith. It's true. The Christian life is hard. It's why John Bunyan had the material to write Pilgrim's Progress, if you know that book. The trip that the main character Christian takes between the city of destruction and the celestial city is full of pitfalls and traps and dead ends. And it's not just true in literature, that's true in real life. When you're going well in the Christian life, things can seem great, and most of us forget how quickly things can change, but the world is filled with many people, some known to us, who've given up, who've walked away. And I know that as I say this to you this morning, many of you will have specific people in mind as I say those words, for whom there is genuine sadness. Children who've walked away, parents who've walked away, husbands or wives who've walked away, siblings and friends. Well, as we get back into the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 11 today, one of the things that's characterised the book of Hebrews again and again and again is the constant theme, the constant refrain of keep going in the Christian walk, persevere. That message just repeats itself again and again in the book. Hebrews as a book is totally realistic. It recognises that at times the Christian life is hugely difficult. At times, the temptation to chuck it all in can become almost overbearing. Hebrews knows the difficulties of life can cause us to stumble. The doubts of life can cause us to waver. That life itself can cause us to drift. And the constant refrain in the book is, persevere, keep going, pay more close attention to Jesus Christ. You may remember, because it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Hebrews, in the last chapter we looked at, chapter 10, one very famous section, well-known section in chapter 10, exhorted us, encouraged us as Christians to keep meeting together so that we can encourage one another in our Christian walk. And that is such a vital truth for us to remember and live by in these times. The truth that we need each other. We need the friendship and fellowship of other Christians. And that is a vital part of Christians persevering, carrying on. We really do. I hope you know that. I hope you know how important Christian fellowship is in persevering. Not just academically in your head, but in your life. If you're clear on that, then when you're low, when you're actually going through the struggles of the Christian life and feeling low spiritually, you'll know not to isolate yourself, which is the great temptation, isn't it? When you're struggling as a Christian, what do you want to do? You want to withdraw from Christian fellowship. But that's the worst thing you can do. Because actually, it's your brothers and sisters in Christ who'll encourage you and keep you going again. You'll also know, if you're clear on that in your head, that the importance of fellowship for persevering as a Christian, you'll know to be actively looking at providing that encouragement to others, especially if you sense they're going through struggles themselves. Now, there are times when it gives me strength, when I'm struggling in my Christian walk, when I'm thinking that I might be am I crazy that I believe this? Am I crazy and I live this way? Well, Jamie does. Jamie's the person I respect most in the world. And my parents do. I lived with them for 18 years of my life. I know what kind of people they are, and they believe these things. And suddenly, my brothers and sisters in Christ help me persevere, encourage my heart and spirit. And we saw in chapter 10 that as well as needing encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ, we actually need encouragement in three particular areas: faith, hope, and love. If you're at that talk, you'll remember it because it's the Christian salad one. Lettuce, the three lettuces. Do you remember? Lettuce, carry on in faith, love, and hope. I can see you laughing, but you remember it. There you go. We need to carry on in faith, in hope, and in love. And then we saw that the rest of the book of Hebrews is broken up into those three things. Chapter 11 is all about faith. Chapter 12 is all about hope. And chapter 13 is all about love. So we today are in chapter 11, all about faith. In fact, for many people, they call this the great chapter of faith. Now, in the same way, if you don't know Hebrews 11, in the same way that chapter 10 reminds us that we need each other, we've got to meet each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to help us keep going, chapter 11 reminds us that as we look to the past and as we remember Christians who've gone by in days gone by, they also encourage us in our faith. What happens in chapter 11 is the first three verses, which we looked at last time we met together in Hebrews, they give some general teaching about faith. Then it gets into a long list of people from the Old Testament and talks about their faith. Now, it's not that these people from the Old Testament are extraordinary. It's not that they're kind of superheroes or anything like that. It's just that they exhibited what you and I need most today, and that is faith. What this list does is almost the exact opposite of the news about Jonathan Edwards. When you hear that kind of news, you get down as a Christian, you get sad and kind of... Whereas the list in Hebrews 11 gives us encouragement and inspiration. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is slow down in our series in Hebrews. We've been going too fast. Andrew Watt, when we started the series in Hebrews, I think it was Andrew Watt who made a crack from the front, which I think is inappropriate, but he said he thought the speed we were going through Hebrews we'd probably finish in about 5 years. That was unkind, and I was actually this year feeling a lot better about that because we did chapter 8 in one go. We did chapter 9 in one go. Well, now we're doing one verse this morning. One verse. I feel like Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a preacher who used to... I'm doing preaching jokes now, they're not good. So today we start with Abel. So although Vic read out a long reading from Genesis 4, the key reading that we're looking at is actually Hebrews 11 verse 4. Just one verse. And we only read the other part from Genesis because that's the backstory. And if you have a look at 11 verse 4, our verse this morning actually tells us something interesting right at the end of it. By faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. And so today, in a very real sense, it's the voice of Abel that we're hearing. It's the voice of Abel speaking from the grave that will be telling us and teaching us about faith itself. However, the first thing we need to do, especially if you don't know much about Abel, is we need to look at the incident of Abel and his brother Cain in more detail so that we can understand what Hebrews 11 verse 4 is getting about. We actually did look at Genesis 4 a few years ago, and some of you may have been there and remember that, but it's always worth looking at it again in a few more details. One of the things that stands out almost straight away when you read through Genesis 4 is faith is not mentioned once. Now that's interesting because Hebrews 11 verse 4 seems to give all the credit to faith. It's by faith Abel gave a better sacrifice. It's by faith Abel is commended as being righteous. It's by faith that Abel's voice still speaks on even though he's dead. Genesis 4, the only place where it talks about Abel, faith isn't mentioned. That's caused some people to kind of have some problems with this verse. How does it fit together? In fact, many people find the whole incident of Cain and Abel problematic. Let me explain why. If you don't know who Cain and Abel were, they were the sons of the very first human beings created by God, Adam and Eve. So these are the children of Adam and Eve. We're told that each of these brothers, had different careers. So Abel kept flocks, probably sheep. Cain was into agriculture, working the soil. Well, in verses 3 and 4, we're told that at some point in time, they each brought an offering to the Lord. We're not told why they do this. We're not told why they did it at this particular time. But there's obviously some kind of recognition in both of them that this is an appropriate thing to do, and so they do it. And the men bring offerings, do you see, from their respective workplaces. So Cain brings fruit from the soil, Abel brings meat from the flock. Now is the place you run into problems. We read halfway through verse 4, the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Do you see what happens? God's positive toward Abel's offering, but not to Cain's. And this has caused a lot of people a lot of angst as they've read through this passage. Why the different response from God? Why is Abel okay and not Cain? After all, at least Cain offered something. It's not as if he's coming empty-handed. It's not as if he says, no, God, I'm not going to give you anything. No, God, I've forgotten about it, or I've forgotten about you. No, he brings something, and yet obviously something's wrong. So what was wrong with Cain's offering? Was it just that God preferred Abel, preferred his offering? Some people worry about that, genuinely worry about it. Does God play favourites like that? Yes, I like him, and I like that. Not so keen on her. And this, and these kind of things. I take it, though, from God's words in verses 6 and 7, that's not the case here. God says to Cain afterwards, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, it's an issue of doing the right thing or the wrong thing that's going on here, not an issue of playing favourites. Abel has apparently done the right thing. Cain has apparently done the wrong thing. But how? I think when I preached on this a few years ago, Genesis 4, I said that I find the problem here very obvious. And this is still true. I wonder why people go on and on and on searching for answers and they can't really see it. And God does here exactly what I would have done. He rejects the vegetarian option. He goes with the meat lovers. That's kind of... Wouldn't you do the... It's obviously not that that goes on, but some people do think it's a case of, well, maybe the animal sacrifice is better than the grain offering. We know that when you read through the rest of the Old Testament, suddenly it's the blood of lambs, it's the blood of animals that are spilt that's part of the sacrificial system. Maybe that's what God wanted. When you move to the New Testament, Hebrews kind of talks in that way as well, so maybe that is what's going on. Yeah. But vegetable offerings were part of the sacrifices that came as well in the Old Testament. So I don't think it's that. Grain offerings were part of the sacrificial system that was to come. And halfway through verse 4, do you notice it? It says, the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with favour. It's not just about the offering. As if the animal one was right stuff and the grain one was not. It's about Abel as well as his offering. Cain as well as his offering. It's not just the offerings, as much as I'd like it to be about the meat being better. Some people actually get so confused about this and what's going on that they spend a long time talking about things which actually aren't in this passage. And I'll talk you through this option because a lot of it's widely held and there may be something in it. Follow my thinking here. Because Hebrews 11 says that the key to this whole little episode is faith, people say, well, God must have given instructions to Cain and Abel about how they should give offerings. And Abel did what God had said. He acted in faith and obedience. And Cain ignored it and did his own thing. Now, do you see how that actually makes sense? It works to a certain extent, and it actually contains a very good truth in it that we should hold dear to in our hearts and in our lives, that we should only worship God in a way that he says we should worship. You know, it's not just when we worship God, it's not just up to our own personal preference and what we think should be done and the way we think we should be. We need to worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. And what gives this idea more legs is that people start quoting Romans chapter 10 verse 17. And if you know that verse, Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So the theory goes, if faith comes from hearing, and that from the word of Christ or the word of God, then Abel must have heard from God, must have had the word of God, him and Cain both, and Abel then put it into practice. And so do you see what this theory is saying? It's saying, putting it all together, God told Cain and Abel quite clearly what he wanted and expected in terms of offerings. Abel trusted that, had faith and did what God asked for, but Cain ignored God. Or thought that he knew better than God, or just didn't care, or forgot, did his own thing. Can you see the thinking behind that? However, although I can see the appeal of that view, I don't go down that line personally. Because nowhere in Genesis 4 is that hinted at. It nowhere says that God gave instructions to the men and Cain was disobedient. And so I find it very hard to believe that the main point is one that you've got to invent, or guess at, or work out for yourself. Now, I think we get a clue as to what's really going on here in the specific words used of the two offerings. In verse 3 we read, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord." Then in verse 4, see the words, "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." What's the difference between the two? It's not just meat and grain. There's more difference than that. Abel gives the absolute best of what he has. Now, that may not translate easily today because we see the word fat and fat portions and go, ooh, high cholesterol, bad. No. Fat portions are good. Fat portions are the cream of the crop. They're the top shelf stuff. And the firstborn, that's the most important and significant. So Abel, do you see, has given his absolute best. Cain gives some of the fruit of the soil. Abel gives fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. The problem, please see this, is not so much what they give, but their attitude in giving. In other words, it wasn't what was in their hands that was the problem here, it was what was in their heart. It's not a problem of substance, it's a problem of spirit. As Hebrews 11:4 puts it, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. It was the attitude behind the action, not just the action itself. And as soon as we realise that and see that, it opens up a whole raft of challenges for you and I in the way that we live today. It's too easy for people today, even Christians, to slip into thinking that it's the outward actions that God's interested in, doing the right thing. Whether it's attendance at church, taking communion, giving money in the plate, these are all good things, which mean absolutely nothing if our hearts are far from the Lord. If the attitude is not there, if it doesn't flow out of our faith. It's actually the same issue that Jesus himself confronted with the religious leaders of the day in Mark chapter 7. Do you remember that? He was dealing with the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah to them. This is the words that he used. "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And the withering summary that he gives of them is, "They worship me in vain." What an indictment. This was being spoken of the religious leaders. This was being spoken of people who said absolutely the right things, who did the right things. I believe the Pharisees probably left most of us for dead in terms of the personal holiness of their lives. But their hearts were far from God. Jesus speaks to them about saying the right things, doing the right things, but worshipping in vain because their heart is far from God. That was Cain. We should be really challenged here by Cain. Why? He believed in God. He did something about it. He did something in response. Outwardly, he would have looked like a devout man of God. He did something here. He made an offering. He was someone who today would have been a churchgoer, an active member on the giving list, all these kind of things. Outwardly, things look good, but the reality is internally just going through the motions. Have things in your hands, but nothing in your heart. Your heart's unchanged, and friends, that's no good. Where is your heart? Do your actions flow out of God's love for you and yours for him? Is it faith? Is it trust in God that stands at the center of your Christian life and motivates your actions? Do you give of your best like that, or are you just going through the motions? The issues of money and time are ones here where we can be challenged. When it comes to giving time and money, do we give the best to God, or do we give what's left over? With money, do we set aside an amount to give to God first and foremost, and then we fit the mortgage or the rent, the shopping and the treats around that? Or do we spend it on kind of ourselves and then we give God whatever's left over, if there is anything left over? The faith of Abel can challenge us here. It's the same with time. Have a think again about your time, your diary. Do you set aside time in your diary for your Christian walk, your relationship with God, whether it's church or Bible study or quiet time or prayer time or meeting with some other brothers and sisters in Christ to be encouraged and fit other things around that? Or does job come first, then TV time, then exercise, then that, and God fits into whatever's left over, if there is any time left over? We control our bank balances and our diaries And yet so often, if you're anything like me, God gets whatever's left over rather than the fat portions of the firstborn. Getting hungry when I say that. Probably explains why this firstborn has got a few fat portions. Everything we have. That laugh went on a bit long. Now uncomfortable. Friends, everything that you and I have is from God anyway. It's His gift to us, and we should be delighted to use it for Him. Or is it duty? Is it just whatever's left over? Is it grudging? Is it mechanical? Where is your heart? Don't be like Cain. Cain is a tragic figure in Genesis chapter 4, and he actually goes from bad to worse. I don't know whether you picked this up as Vic read it, but look at his reaction. This is one of the key parts of the chapter. Look at his reaction when God speaks to him. God kindly warns Cain that he's done something wrong, but look how he reacts, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Do you see, here is actually the pivotal moment in the story of Cain and Abel. In all good stories, there's a pivotal moment where characters can go one of two ways, and it kind of ends up in different results. This is the pivotal moment in Cain and Abel. Cain has done the wrong thing, but God has graciously warned him and said, "Look, do the right thing." What will Cain do? Tragically, verse 8 is the next verse. "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." It's premeditated murder. Cain kills his brother Abel. The New Testament actually makes clearer why he did it. In 1 John 3 it says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain's motivated by seeing his brother do the right thing. Then he's warned by God. Then he still goes his own sinful way. Do you see the tragedy of Cain? Cain's mum Eve was talked into sin by the serpent. Cain won't let himself be talked out of sin by God himself. The difference between Cain and Abel was faith. Abel trusted God, loved God, and acted in the light of it. Cain, though he knew God was true, didn't trust him. His heart was far from him. As Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith he was commended as a righteous man, and by faith he still speaks, even though he's dead." So as I draw to a close this morning, can I encourage you, please take warning from Cain, and please take example from Abel. If you're finding the Christian walk a struggle this morning, and as we talked about at the beginning of our time together, thinking of Jonathan Edwards, this is a very real possibility. This happens. If you know you're finding the Christian walk a struggle at the moment, let Cain warn you. The book of Jude in the New Testament actually says, "Woe to them, they've taken the way of Cain." Don't you take the way of Cain. In other words, if you've felt sin crouching at your door, if you know that you've let God down in different ways, don't respond by giving up. Don't respond by getting angry or downcast like Cain did. Don't respond by running full bore into sin like he did, or isolating yourself from other Christians. Instead, respond in repentance. Respond by putting your hand up and saying, "Sorry, God. Sorry I've let you down, and I'm going to make some changes and put Jesus first in my life. I'm going to live for Him to the best of my abilities." And thank Him for the forgiveness that's yours, because it is yours if you'll receive it, the forgiveness that's yours in Jesus Christ. So take warning from Cain, but also take example from Abel. It was faith which underscored everything he did, a deep, abiding trust in God that was behind all of it. And don't be fooled, that because I've talked this morning about it needing to be from the heart, that means it will always be about a joyful, loving, "Oh, what a wonderful day" feeling. That's not it, just because it's from the heart. Just like with marriage, you know, we don't always feel that way. It's as much about a decision of the will. It's as much about a determined resolution to give God the best because He's worthy of it. Sometimes the feelings will be there, sometimes they won't. But our faith should leave us to choose knowingly to give to our great Lord the best of what we have in all other areas of life, because He is worth it. and for his glory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we start this morning, this great chapter of Hebrews 11, and looking at some of these men and women of faith of old, we thank you for the chance this morning to reflect on Cain and Abel. And tragically in Cain, we see the results. And I pray that you would help us take warning from him. That if we see things in our own lives which are not the right way, if we feel ourselves going down patterns of behavior or ways of life, that instead of responding the way Cain did, we would respond in repentance. We'd respond in turning away from it and saying sorry and thanking you for the forgiveness that's ours. And I pray that instead we would follow the way of Abel, who by faith responded to you. It was his faith that was underscoring everything that he did. We thank you for that encouragement and that inspiration today, and we pray that it will lead us to more and more giving you the best in our lives, not just what's left over, but in every area of life, putting you first and living our lives in the light of that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.